It is so good to see you, all of you. This is my church family, and I want to say hello to my new church family members that I have not yet met. It is so good to see you. Let us pray. Loving God, you are here. You meet us in these moments, Lord. Be with us. Make this a warm and welcoming atmosphere that we can invite your word into us, Lord. Let this congregation hear your word. Let it strengthen them as they go through their daily lives. Remind them that they are not forgotten, that they are loved by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hold on for just a minute. You're all right waiting a little bit longer, right? I mean, it's no big deal. You seem like nice people, right? So you probably don't mind waiting a little bit longer. I mean, we've been waiting our whole lives, right? Let's see. Think back to this past week. What have you been waiting for? Possibly you were waiting to hear about a job interview, to find out if you got that sale. Waiting for that paycheck to come in the mail so you can pay the bills. Maybe you were waiting to hear how your child did in school, waiting for your spouse to come home so you could have a break. What was it that you anticipated this week? Were you excited for its arrival? Like seeing a loved one or a dear friend you have not seen for a long time. Can I tell you what I'm anticipating? I'm so excited, I can't hold it in. I love books and I love to read. So right now I'm reading this great series, and I just finished the second book, and it was awesome. As a result, I cannot wait for the last one to come out. Unfortunately, I don't know when it's supposed to come out. Yet, I do know it's coming. I've done all the research. I went to the author's website. They promised that it is coming, that they're working on it. I just don't know what day. I've even seen excerpts on the text, and I've read them, and they make me even more excited about when the book arrives. I just can't wait. I know it's coming, and I can't wait to get my hands on it. When it does arrive, and you know you get to the store, and it's right there when you walk in, greeting you, like, please come pick me up, right? And then you go and you grab it, and you inhale the smell. It just smells so good. Are you still with me? All right. Okay. So then you open it up, and the book has never been opened. It's like calling to you, take me home, please. And it's been there waiting just for you. It is one of the best feelings in the world. The best part is noting that all your waiting and anticipation for this one thing was totally worth it. However, I don't think my husband Nathan would appreciate if I neglected my daily duties while I waited for this book to come out, like vacuuming, brushing my teeth, doing the dishes, taking out the trash. Wait, that's still your job. I'm not doing that. Clean the bathrooms, make the bed, or wash the laundry. I know my parents are over there thinking, when has she ever done that? I'm sure my brother is right there with them thinking the same thing. But truly, it wouldn't be fair if I just neglected my daily duties and focused solely on this new thing coming, even though I do not know how long I will be waiting. My anticipation in having to wait for this new thing to come into reality does not excuse me from fulfilling my everyday responsibilities. In today's passage in Revelation, Jesus is telling us that he is to return soon. He's not only telling us, but informing us about what is to come. But it's a promise. In his statements, he's promising that he will return again. He was there in the very beginning, just as the Gospel of John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this passage also tells us that he will be there in the end as well. And if we know anything about the character of God, is that God keeps God's promises. What good news! How exciting! Can you imagine it? A life with no more pain, no more suffering, where we are a part of the fulfillment of the new Jerusalem, heaven, here on earth. There will be no more separation between heaven and earth, but when Jesus returns, they will be one. now. I mean, wouldn't it be easy, really easy, to ignore everything else around us and solely focus on his second coming? We could ignore the bills that need to be paid, give up pursuing an education, forget about finding our vocation and the unique gifts that God has given us, ignore the call to justice, and even forget to feed our brothers and sisters who are hungry and poor. The return of Christ is the greatest thing that we are in anticipation of, but we must remember that we are not the only ones who waited for this to happen. Jesus' followers have been anticipating his return for thousands and thousands of years. Sometimes I forget to look back, to the saints who have gone before us, who have waited for the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, but even further back, because we are waiting like the disciples did. For example, in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that after Jesus defeated death on the cross and rose on the third day, that after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Just think Doubting Thomas, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So while the disciples were spending time with the resurrected Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replies saying, "Don't worry about the time when God is going to do this, but know that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when it has come upon you, and you will be my witness, my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Just like with the book of Revelation, far too many people have tried to interpret it like they are trying to read a train schedule. Jesus tells us that that is not what we should be focusing on, but rather that we should focus on the task of being a witness to the rest of the community while Jesus remains in heaven. When we look back at our text again today, Jesus is telling us that we cannot sit idly by and wait for his return. We have a task to do. We've got to do some laundry. Yes, I said laundry. Did you do any this week? I just did some last night. The text says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life, and may enter the city by the gates." Earlier in the book of Revelation, in 7:14, it says, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." However, there's a slight difference between these two texts, as the one in our passage for today tells us that we are continuing to wash our robes. It is not just a once-in-a-lifetime activity, but one that we are called to continually do. Let's expand upon this metaphor for a moment, right? The one of washing our clothes. It can feel like a mundane task at times. Am I right? There are too many piles on the floor, and it is completely overwhelming. I'm sure you've been there, you've looked at them, you put some in, you turn around, and they grew. What happened? Didn't I just do this? No. Just when you think you made a dent in the work, they grow again. I think that this metaphor is really talking about the task of the church, that we must be a witness to the rest of society through our works of justice, love, and peace, especially when everyone else in our society says give up. They tell us it's a hopeless case. Those people you serve on a weekly basis will never change. They do not deserve a new start or a second chance. Have you ever felt so overwhelmed in your work in this community? Just when you feel like we have fed and cared for people who are currently, I call them houseless, not homeless, more show up and you think, when will it end? When will their suffering end? Will they ever be able to rise above their current situation? I know you've been there because we've all been there. It is those moments when you give and you give and you give and there just never seems to be any relief in this world. Am I right? There's too much violence in this world, too much heartache and too much pain, too much suffering, and at times we can feel completely powerless and feel like we're never really making a big difference at all. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret about the book of Revelation. It's kind of become my favorite thing at seminary. It's apocalyptic literature. But what it's got such great basis in history. Its main message for the book of Revelation is that it feels for us that evil is winning. We feel evil is winning. And God is nowhere in sight. But that is the complete opposite of what's happening in heaven. God is in charge. God always wins. God is the end. Jesus is the end. Evil never wins. Remember that Jesus said that he is the Omega, the end. So when it is totally unbearable, God will turn it around. We who are called to be righteous must hold on and endure and remain faithful because God is near. When we are in the pits and the valleys, God is nearer. So when we find ourselves overwhelmed to the point of breaking, we cry out. When the task at hand feels too big, we cry out. We know that there is only one who can ever truly take away all the pain, heal all the hurt, comfort all the sick, reconcile all the injustices, and forgive all our sins. We cry out to Jesus, come. We get on our knees and we beg him to come. We want Jesus to come. We want to be in his presence. We want to know that our faithfulness has been rewarded. Our perseverance through life's travesties are not in vain. That our work on this earth has made a difference in the kingdom of God. Far too often, people come to this book of Revelation in fear and trepidation, and I must confess, I was one of them. I don't think I touched it until I got to seminary. I was afraid of Jesus' second coming out of fear of judgment and retribution. However, this past year, I cried out. I cried out for Jesus to come back to liberate this world. I felt weighed down by all the atrocities that plague our world. I could not see his light, because there was just too much darkness. I cried out not on my behalf, but because my heart was breaking from all the injustices that are not only happening in Atlanta where I live, but even across this country and also in the entire world. There's too much hatred, too much violence. I felt like whatever we Christians or the church did, we were never going to win. So this year, for the first time in my life, I begged Jesus, come. I said, Jesus, I don't care what the repercussions are for my actions, how I've thwarted your will, failed to be an obedient servant at times, but please, Lord, you are the only one who can make all this suffering stop. Please, please, Lord, it's just too much. But the text tells us that when we cry out, when it gets too tough, that we are not alone. Our voices are not the only ones that cry out. This passage tells us that when we cry out to Christ to come, so do the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the same Spirit that Jesus told the disciples of in the book of Acts, the very breath of God. Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they will receive the power to be Jesus' witnesses when they proclaim his word and testify about the risen Lord. So when things become too overwhelming, we must remember that we are not alone. The piles are manageable because we are not doing it alone, because Jesus gave us the gift of the Spirit, which we will celebrate next Sunday on Pentecost. When we hear the Spirit and the bride say, come, we too are invited to respond by calling Jesus to come. I know that for some of you, you've cried out to God and felt like your cries have fallen on deaf ears. But the text tells us this is not the case. When Jesus hears your cry, our cries, he responds by telling us, let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift come. Jesus does not put any stipulations on anyone coming to him. You do not have to do anything to earn this free gift. All are welcome, not only the perfect and the righteous, but all, the broken, the sinful. Just as much as we cry out to the Lord that our burdens are too heavy, we find him also calling to us, reminding us that he has not forgotten us or the promise of his return in which he will establish heaven here on earth. We find refuge in Jesus from the sufferings of this world because he is the one who will provide us with the necessities so that we can live a true and fulfilling life. In these closing remarks of the book of Revelation, we have been given a taste, a glimpse of a life that knows no evil, that knows no suffering or pain, no oppression or injustice. And that is something to rejoice about. Isn't it exciting? This passage is referred to as a benediction. Jesus is sending us forth, informing us that we must testify to what we know is true, that he is our Lord and Savior. How can we be given this preview, this excerpt about what is to come and not be changed? We hear these words and we can never be the same. Just like when you finish that book that you were waiting for and it was everything you wanted and more, you find yourself not able to keep it all to yourself. You must share its message with others. You tell them how wonderful it was and reflect on how it has changed you in some way. Just think, if we could apply those same feelings and actions, that we could also apply it to being a witness to the rest of the world about who Jesus is and what he has done for our lives. I'm not saying we should necessarily proselytize, but rather follow in the example of the saints of this church who always witnessed by first serving the community, by allowing the love of Christ to shine through them. God has given each of us certain gifts. Some people will naturally gravitate to the sharing of their story with another human being, while others would rather first serve. I can testify that I would not be in seminary right now if it was not for this church and a number of saints who are sitting in the pews today. You were there to answer my tough questions, and even if you did not know the answers to my questions, you never gave up on me. You never stopped trying to help me sort out all the answers. You are my former Sunday school teachers, principal, youth leaders, mentors, choir directors, my trainer to be an acolyte, and communion server. You are all my brothers and sisters in Christ. You believed in me when I did not know how to believe in myself. You've shown me how to stay strong and remain faithful in the face of adversity, in the face of suffering. Your very lives are a testimony to how God is at work in your life and how strong your faith is. That is the greatest form of witnessing that I can identify with. You've taught me what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. You've taught me how to love and care for the people who are currently houseless and to help me see them as my brothers and sisters rather than a charity case. You've taught me what it means to look beyond my own Christian denomination and to appreciate different religions. By each one of you being the special person that God created you to be, I was able to experience your witness so that I can become a witness as well. I believe that testifying comes in so many forms, and you must find the way that best suits you. Today, we are changed by the hearing of these words, and we cannot hold it in and not share it with other people. Jesus is coming and coming quickly, but we must do our laundry while we wait. And what important laundry we have to do. The work cannot be neglected. These concluding words at the end of Revelation have changed us because we have heard about the New Jerusalem, heaven realized on earth. We can no longer be the same people. So let us call out as a community of faith by saying, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.